what it means to come face to face with you and how we should respond. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here now who hasn't yet had an experience with you, they haven't yet seen that you are holy, that Jesus saves, and that we're sinful. And so we need that salvation. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, as I've been praying so much this week, and as others have been praying for these people so much this week. Lord, as we look to respond to this, I ask that your Holy Spirit would convict us, change us, empower us. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So here we have Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, taken up to the throne room of heaven, and he's encountering God, he's experiencing God, and he sees him face to face. And so before we dig into the main question, I think we need to ask a clarifying question before we dig in, which is what does it mean to experience God? What do I mean when I say we need to experience God? Well, to experience God in this passage, Isaiah, is to come face to face with God. And so when I ask you, have you experienced God? I'm not asking if you've actually physically been face to face with God. I'm asking, have you spiritually come face to face with the reality of who God is and the reality of who you are and what that means that you have to do in response? And if you've never experienced God spiritually, then I want you to lean in today and see what the scriptures say. And I'm convinced that through God's word and through his Holy Spirit, that you will experience God for the first time this morning. You see, when you come face to face with God, the first thing that you notice is God's holiness. We see this in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2. Above him, above the Lord, stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. Verse 3. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." We come face to face with God's holiness. God's holiness isn't just his perfection, isn't just his being without sin. It's his separateness, because he is completely different than us, because he's without sin, because he's never done anything wrong like we have. So we see that God is different. We see that he's high and he's lifted up, and his majesty is there for all to see. And we can't help but see. And in response, we say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Friends, the foundation of the throne room shakes at his voice. Jesus isn't just a good teacher. He isn't just a normal rabbi. He's the creator God of the universe. He is holy, and he created us to be holy. He created us to praise him, but sin broke that. He created us to have purpose and meaning beyond this life, but we've sinned and we've broken that relationship. So when we experience God, we don't just sense his holiness, but in response to that, we see how sinful we are. So we see God is holy, but I am sinful. Look at Isaiah's response in verse 5. He says, and I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." If the first thing we notice is that God is holy, the second thing that we notice is that I am sinful. Isaiah, think about this. Isaiah is a chosen prophet of God. He's not just some random guy on the street. He's the one that God has chosen to speak for him. And that man's response is to say, "Woe is me." Now, we don't use that word "woe" very often today, so maybe it's not quite getting across what we think. But essentially, when we hear the word "woe" in the Bible, we should understand it as the opposite of a blessing. So Isaiah is basically saying, I'm a cursed man before you, holy God. I understand that unless you intervene, unless you do something for me, that my destruction is guaranteed. You see, the Bible tells us that there's none righteous. Doesn't matter if it's a chosen prophet of God. Doesn't matter if it's your pastor. Doesn't matter if it's the person sitting next to you. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. And so that means that all of us, when we come face to face with God, when we experience God's holiness, we're necessarily separated from God because of our sin. Isaiah says that his lips are unclean, and the lips are the entry point to the heart. Jesus says something to this effect in the New Testament when he says that out of the mouth, the heart speaks. So our lips, our mouths are the entry point to the heart. You might have heard it said before that the best way to a man's heart is through what? Through his stomach. How do you get to the stomach? Well, you got to go through the mouth first, right? So we still believe this, that the mouth is the entryway to the heart. You see, our sinfulness doesn't just separate us from God and eternity in hell, but it causes all of the bad things that we experience today. Friends, political friction is caused by sin. Cancer is caused by sin. Depression is caused by sin. Anxiety, sexual brokenness, war, death is caused by sin. We're separated. If experiencing God ended there, then it wouldn't be the gospel. You see, the word gospel very simply means at its root, good news. Gospel, good news. So if the whole story is that God's holy and I'm sinful and therefore I'm separated from him forever, then that's an anti-gospel. That's bad news. That's not good news. But the good news of experiencing God, the good news of encountering God comes in the next two verses. Verse 6, Isaiah writes, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" The seraph, again, one of God's angels that does the work of God, does the work of Jesus, grabs one of the burning coals and touches Isaiah's lips, telling him that his guilt has been taken away, that his sins have been atoned for. I want to make one clarifying point in this. Jesus is not the seraphim. Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is the king on the throne, and the angel is doing what the king wants him to do. So let's be clear on that, that Jesus is God, not an angel. The word to atone here is not a word that we use here often. So again, I want to break it down just really quickly. The English word was actually coined in the 16th century by a man named William Tyndale. All right, Tyndale was the first to translate the Bible into English. And he came up with this word. There's three parts of atonement. At one meant, all right? So he's saying at one. The relationship that was broken is now at one together again. And so when we see here Isaiah writing that his sins have been atoned for, and you and I, when we consider our sins being atoned for, it's specifically the relationship that you and I were created to have with God that was broken due to sin is now at one again. You see, just like Isaiah, we need to have our sins atoned for, and we can't do it on our own. We need God to act. Romans 10 is going to show this really clearly for us. How this happens. Romans 10 verses 9 through 13 says this, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart," there's that mouth heart connection again, "and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone," everyone, lean into that, "everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." For you and I, we're not looking for an angel to touch our lips. We're not going to have an angel touch our lips with a burning coal. But when we confess to God in prayer that we're sinners, and we confess that Jesus loves us and died for us and rose again on the third day and is therefore king of our life, then our relationship with God is now reconciled. We now have harmony with God. Friends, this is what experiencing God looks like. It's to see God's holiness, my sinfulness, but then in response to that, turn to Jesus in prayer. Maybe there's somebody here that's experiencing God right now, and you're not sure what to do. Not sure, what's my response? What does this confession look like? When you can take time to pray right now, even in your heart, just right now, saying, God, I'm a sinner. I know that I'm destined for hell. If you don't save me, I believe completely that Jesus died for my sins and rose again, and I turn from my sins to follow him. I'm going to say it one more time if anybody else needs to hear it. And this, the words don't save you. It's your heart. It's your confession in your own heart that saves you. But maybe you need help getting those words out. God, I'm a sinner. I know that I am destined for hell if you don't save me. And I believe completely that Jesus died for my sins and rose again on the third day. And I turn from my sin to follow him. So now we get to the question of what now? What should we do after we've experienced God? Well, let's see what Isaiah did. Verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. Friends, our response should be, send me. Isaiah has fully experienced God's holiness. He has sensed his sinfulness and has had his sins washed away. And now the Lord asks him, whom shall I send to share my love with my people? And in humility, Isaiah knows that the only acceptable response is to surrender everything to Jesus and say, here I am, send me. Jesus wants somebody to go and tell the nation of Israel that he loves them and that he wants to save them. Isaiah is saying that this holy God has saved me, and therefore he's worthy of everything in me. He's worthy of my surrender. I'm giving it all up to him. He gave everything for me, so I'm going to give everything for him. Friends, Jesus is asking you that same question. Jesus is saying to you, I love the people where you are. Whom should I send to tell them about my love? I love the people at your work. Who should I send to tell them about my love? I love your football team. Who should I send to tell them about my love? I love the people in your family. Who should I send to tell them about my love? I love your neighbors. Who should I send to tell them about my love? Maybe there's somebody here that's feeling God pulling you to another country to share his love. To share his love with the people that he loves there. I was just talking with Encompass World Partners, the mission sending agency of our network of churches. And they currently have over 100 mission opportunities around the globe. And they don't just need pastors. They need businessmen. They need businesswomen. They need teachers. They need people who can run social media. They need people whose gift is hospitality. They need people who work in the trades. They need people that might have your skill set to help tell more and more people about the love of Jesus. Who should I send? Friends, the big idea this morning is this. Because I've experienced God, I am sent with that good news where God has called me. When you experience God in salvation, then the only response is to surrender everything and say, send me. Friends, this is too urgent of a call for me not to ask you to respond right here. So I'm going to give you a chance to respond this morning. And we don't do this often. I'm not always a fan when people do this, but I think it's okay from time to time to respond like this. I'm going to ask every head bowed, every eye closed. It's an invitation. It's not a pressure. This isn't a pressure cooker. Nobody's going to look at you funny if you do or don't stand up. If you work in the world today and you're hearing God ask you, who should I send? And you know the only response is for you to say, send me. I'm going to ask you to stand up. You don't need to come forward. I'm just going to ask you to stand up right where you are. Yeah, I see that. Stay standing. If you're one of our students here this morning, You're in school, and today you're hearing God ask you, who should I send to your school? Who should I send to your sports team, your drama club, or wherever you spend your time? And you know that the only response is for you to say, send me. I want you to stand up. Maybe you're a homeschool mom, and you spend your days at home with your kids. And what you're hearing God calling you today is to show and share the love of Jesus with your children, and you won't let anything stand in the way. Stand up. Maybe there's somebody here being called to the mission field. You're hearing God ask, who should I send to the nations? Who should I send to pastor and shepherd my church in this generation and the next? And you know that your only acceptable response is to say, here I am, Lord, send me. Stand where you're at. Maybe you prayed earlier when I first invited you to. You'd never experienced God, but today you've experienced God for the first time. You saw the holiness of God. You know that you're a sinner. You know that you need Jesus to save you. You prayed earlier. Maybe you're praying right now and you're saying, I'm turning from sin and I'm turning to Jesus. Then I'd ask you to stand up as well. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. There's no need for anxiety. There's no need for worry. For because today you have become one of God's children. And today you have joined the family of God. I want everybody to open your eyes now. Look at this. This is the family of God doing the work of God. God is calling all of us, whether you're standing or you're sitting, to be a disciple. But some of you today have chosen to follow, taken another step, a step of faith that says, here I am, send me. Some of you are saying, I need to be saved. I need Jesus to save me. And you're taking that step today. Praise the Lord for that. Friends, nobody's going to twist your arm now. Nobody's going to come up and twist your arm and say, hey, I saw you stand. You did this. No, this is between you and God. This response is between you and God. And for you to say, I am following what God has put in my path. And I'm going to surrender it all. I'm going to surrender it all this morning. I'm going to pray, all right? And if you need to talk more, man, I knew this was going to be an exciting Sunday. We had all these baptisms, all right? If you need to talk more, I'm going to be around after the service. Pastor George is going to be around after the service. We've got some more fun things, some more celebrations that we need to do. But come talk with us. If you got saved for the first time today, you have to talk to us, all right? I'm not going to make that one negotiable, all right? I want to talk to you. We want to get these next steps. So if today you follow Jesus for the first time, come and talk to me after the service. I don't care if there's a line out the door. We're going to talk to everybody, all right? But we see God working here, all right? We saw God working in all of these baptisms. We saw God working in the students' lives. We're going to see God as we see more and more people join the church. We see God working and healing our brother Matt. All right, friends, this is a place where God is and where God is working. All right, so I hope you're excited to be here because I am. I'm going to pray, and then the worship team's going to come up, and we're going to close in. We're going to close this part of our service in that, and then we're going to have some new member stuff. So let's pray. Lord God, you see everybody here. Lord, you see all of these people that have sensed your Holy Spirit working through your word being preached to them. Lord, it wasn't anything that I said. It wasn't anything that came out of my mouth, but your Holy Spirit working. And I pray that all of these people would continue and follow. Lord, it's a day of surrender. It's a day of celebration. Lord, give us the power, give us the comfort to take these next steps through your Holy Spirit and in your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay, if you would stand with us, we'll sing the last song. I need a minute to get myself together. I can't think of a more appropriate song. Take My Life and Let It Be. It's page 379 in your book. Thank you.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my
seated. Thank you so much for coming today. I would like to invite all the people who were baptized today to come forward. We're going to introduce them and ask them some questions as well. You know, when you study in school, maybe to be a lawyer, it's great to get all A's on all of your stuff in school, but then there's a bar exam, isn't there? Or if you're going to be an accountant, then there's a you can get all A's in your accounting classes. I hated those classes. But then you have to take state exams in order to be an accountant. So I have some questions for our people who have completed the pastor's class here at the church and then been baptized as part of that class. And their desire, I think, is to join the church. So we'll find out. So I have four, and there's another couple, Mike and Denise Burns. Are you guys able to come too? Are you able to come up? They were baptized yesterday at the Simmon Lake Park. And we baptized last Wednesday two children at the Shawnee Lake Park. They're not here. But yesterday we baptized Mike and Denise. And then we baptized the others that you saw today. So we're in the business right now of baptizing a lot of people. So that's good if they made decisions for Jesus. Okay, but in order to join our church, there are four things I need to ask you. It has to be 100%, okay? It's 100%. If you don't say 100, if it's not 100%, there's no pass and go collecting $200 or any of that stuff. So first question, do you...